Well, Jim and Robert, Jim and David are at Robert's son's wedding, so that's why I'm teaching tonight. So anyway, they asked me to teach tonight, so that is what I will do. And I'm very grateful to be able to do it. I was saved in the I'd say, well, the latter part of the Jesus movement. You know, if you're familiar with the Jesus movement, I know some of you are. You know, the kind of hippie Christian movement that started in the, I guess, mid to late 60s. And, you know, a lot of people became Christians during that time in the United States. I guess it kind of started in California and made its way across. And you know, if you've studied anything about that, or if you were part of it, my own experience of it was that there was a lot of zeal. A lot of zeal. And there was a reality to it. There was a very definite move of the Holy Spirit. And it wasn't just within the you know, it wasn't just within the hippie circles. It was kind of nationwide. There were other, you know, the charismatic renewal and all those things. But there definitely was a movement amongst younger people back then. And you know, there used to be the Cornerstone Coffee House down there at Berry Street that met on Friday nights, at least Friday. That's when I always went, was Friday nights, and it was great, and it was really good. And then they later started a church and all that. The Cornerstone on Berry Street, yeah, had the big door with the picture of Jesus painted on it, and the music was powerful, and the preaching was very powerful. It really was God moving, and you know, I mean, but we were kind of a product of our times, and we sort of had some of the kind of hippie values thrown in there, you know, but and the styles and clothing and all that. Anyway, it was real. I do believe it was real. I don't believe it was just a passing fad, because many Christians that I knew and know from that time are still very strong believers. And like I said, I would characterize it as a time of great zeal, but not a lot of knowledge. And you know, that verse in the Bible about they had zeal but no knowledge. And you know, I would kind of put it that way. Very apocalyptic, very extreme dedication. You know, total sellout. You know, I will throw absolutely everything away to follow God, and because He's coming, you know, any day now, and you know, I'm just totally sold out to Him. Okay, so you have to admire that. Kind of have to admire that attitude, and that devotion. The problem, as time went on, that I found was that it was very legalistic. It was very, I'm going to do all these great things in the name of God. You know, God tells me to turn the other cheek. God tells me to give my shirt away. God tells me, you know, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do it. And it becomes very hard. It becomes so hard that actually it's impossible. It's not just hard, it's impossible. No person can do that. No person has that kind of goodness in them. No person can be the source of that. And I remember I read the Sermon on the Mount a lot back in those days. I was probably 17, I think. And, you know, I read that, and I read it very devotedly. I read it like I am going to do this. Starting with the Beatitudes, you know, in chapter 5 of Matthew all the way through chapter 7. You know, I'm poor in spirit. I'm reading them here. I'm going to mourn, be meek, hunger and thirst for righteousness, etc., etc. Well, I did hunger and thirst for righteousness. I really did. I still do. But like I said, it was also a time of not a lot of good, I wouldn't say not a lot of good teaching, but maybe not a lot of good foundational, fundamental, precept upon precept, let's get the foundation right before we move on kind of teaching. It was a lot of raw devotion, and probably could have used a little more fatherly scholarship or something like that. Along with the truth, there was a lot of error, and there was a lot of cults that sprung up, a lot of charismatic individuals who were able to draw people away, and you know, just by a cult of personality kind of thing. And because, you know, if you just have a lot of raw energy, but you don't have it, you know, it's kind of like you've got a bunch of fuel, but you don't have a good container to put it in. It's going to go somewhere. You know, it's going to explode. It's going to do something. It's not just going to stay where it is and stabilize. It's going to spill out, or it's going to be exploded or something. Anyway. I've also noticed that now, over the last 30 years, since that's happened, 30 to 40 years, it's sort of swung the other way. You know, we've got a lot of good knowledge, had a lot of good teaching, a lot of solid Protestant scholarship and so forth, but the zeal has kind of evaporated. You know, the zeal part has gone now. You know, I've got good theological textbooks that we've all read, and or good teaching and so forth and so on. And there have been a lot of very strong and powerful men of God who have been raised up to teach us and lead us and that sort of thing. But it's kind of like we've just traded one for the other. And what I believe the Lord is interested in is somehow getting both of those together. I believe what He really wants is zeal with knowledge. And knowledge with zeal. And that takes a commitment that perhaps we have never reconciled ourselves to. That takes a type of commitment that is beyond what we're used to. So that's my challenge. That will be my challenge tonight, is to challenge all of us to that type of a commitment. I'm assuming that everybody in here has been, I can tell by the faces here, that everybody has been taught here for a long time. And we have a pretty good, and in my opinion, about as good as you can get, foundation of that God loves us unconditionally. There's nothing you can do to earn God's favor. There is no way you're ever going to merit something from God. It's all a gift. It's all free. It's all liberally given. God is a Father, first and foremost. And there, in my mind, there's only two kinds of people in the world. There's a person who God is already a father of, and then there's a person who God wants to be a father of. And that's it. You're either already His child, or you're somebody who God wants to be His child. And so I'm assuming that I don't really need to cover all that, and that everything I say is based on that assumption, that God totally accepts us strictly and only on the basis of faith in the finished work of Christ. However, we also know that there is discipleship that comes after birth. There is teaching and training that accompanies and follows birth. Just as in the natural family, it's the same with the spiritual family. And what God is looking for is what he's been looking for from day one. It's what he's looked for with the Jews. It's what he's looked for since the early church. And that is to have a people. To have a people whom he can dwell within and express himself on the earth. We could say it's a bride. He's looking for a bride for his son. He's like a heavenly matchmaker. He's Abraham sending Eliezer out to find a bride for Isaac. He's looking for a city where he can be the fullness of. He's looking for a temple that he can dwell in. There's many different ways the scriptures describe it, but it's essentially the same. He's looking for a people that will receive him, that will reflect on his goodness and let him come in and be the king. Now, the scriptures call that the eternal purpose of God. You see that phrase in Ephesians and so forth. The eternal purpose from before time, that's what God's interested in. And that's what we should be interested in. Is God being God, God being the king of a kingdom, and us being his loyal and happy subjects. I think one of the main things that is missing today is that, and this may be even more so in America, is that he's looking for a people, not persons. He's looking for a people. He's looking for a group of persons. He's looking for a body that is composed of individuals who function harmoniously together under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. In my mind, I've never seen it. I've never encountered it, not in any lasting, real form. In my readings of church history, I think, you know, the early church had it. I think it quickly devolved into something that God was not after, you know, in the 100s AD. In the 100s even, they were already getting to church governments that were not in accordance with the scriptures. You know, plurality of elders, and other than that, that's about it. You know, in the New Testament, plurality of elders is kind of your church government. And each person is on an equal level with every other person. You know, each person is on the same level as an elder. An elder is just an elder brother, but they're both brothers. And, you know, of course, you have the extra local authorities of apostles and evangelists and those sorts of things. And that's another thing. You know, I don't think we really have much of that. We seem to have some prophets, not as many as I think are touted, but still, we may have some prophets. I don't really see many apostles who are real functioning apostles. I believe Jim is an apostle. I believe he has that anointing. So that's why I also believe we're very blessed and privileged here. But what I'm trying to say is, I'm not sure if in church history a real, true church has existed for much time. You know, I mean, we quickly went got into Catholicism and then Eastern Orthodoxism and even Protestantism, though it recovered some precious truths, never really got back to the utter simplicity of the New Testament. Still has a lot of formality and tradition and things in it that really are not scriptural. Now, some people say that there's always been little pockets of small, informal gatherings unto the Lord. And they'll usually pull out the Waldensians and the, I can't even remember them all, the Cathars and all these kinds of people. And some of them may have been true. A lot of the old primitive Baptist types will trace their line that way. And I think that's sort of been somewhat discredited historically, but I don't know enough to know. But some of those groups also have some pretty aberrant theologies. It's like, I'm not sure we really want to claim some of that, But, maybe you make allowance for the times and the lack of good knowledge and all that kind of stuff back then. But still, I do believe what the Lord is looking for is a church, what we call the church, a group of people, obviously all of whom are born again, who are have counted the cost and are willing to sell themselves out to the uttermost to accomplish God's purposes. And so I wrote a little acronym up there, WEST, just to make it easy. It has really nothing to do with the terms. It just makes it easy to remember. The church, I believe, really is very simple. It's meant to be worship to God and edification of the believers, edification of the brethren through prayer and through the exercise of the gifts of the Spirit, and past that, there's service to the world, evangelism and charity, and then I put a T up there for training. We need to train our new converts and our older disciples, what John would call young children and young men. The fathers of the church, who would be the elders, need to be training the young men and the young children, as it talks about in 1 John. And that's actually pretty much it. There's not really a lot of other stuff. It's not a political thing, even though there are quite a few Christian groups nowadays that kind of think it is. It's really not about politics. It's not meant to be of this world. It's meant to be of the next world. It's meant to be a glimpse right now into the future. And it's amazing that in roughly 2,000 years, it hasn't really, it's made a name for itself in a lot of ways, but not, I don't believe, in the way that God has really intended. What Paul called the simplicity of the faith. I fear for you that you're going to get away from just the utter simplicity of it. The fact of the matter is, most of our churches are set up with a pastor who's more like a CEO, and maybe some associate pastors who are kind of like vice presidents, and it's really got a corporate structure. There's definitely a top-down authority thing, and hey, I'm above you, and you're below me, and you should submit to me, and all this kind of stuff. That is not the New Testament. And always at these churches, it's the pastors, and some of them might have, 50 pastors, and then they have paid musician leaders and paid youth leaders and, all these kinds of things. And while some of that may not be wrong, I don't know, It's certainly not something you would find in the book. So, I believe, like I said, that the Lord set it up where it's just extremely simple government. Only the Lord is the leader. Only the Lord is the chief. And the believers should come together and seek His guidance and His will. And that's it. And you have elders who are, like I say, experienced elder brothers who, you know, through reason of use, know the Father a little better. Just a little bit better than, you know, the others. And so they're able to help guide and counsel and things like that. But it is not a authority, hey, you do what I say and all that kind of stuff. You know, we got into the shepherding thing, which kind of came, you know, right in the same time as the Jesus movement and all that. That was a big deal. I had lots of friends in that, you know. And that really, really, yeah, I knew you were in that. And that really hurt a lot of people, you know, because it turned into a hierarchical, worldly authority structure in a very stark, obvious way. The problem is most of our churches are sort of set up like that, just not nearly so obvious. And like Jim was saying this morning, nowadays churches are trying to just be popular. They're just trying to bring in the numbers, and a lot of it is just using worldly marketing techniques and, you know, catering to people's flesh. It's sort of like trying to stamp out the flesh by means of the flesh. You know, we're going to offer you football games on the big screen after the service, and we got 14 different flavors of coffee, and just silly things. Got to have a bowling alley and a basketball court, and we got to go to skiing every year, and just things that wow, what's all that? So, you know, maybe even some of that stuff's okay. I really don't, like I said, I don't, you know, I'm not against basketball and bowling. But I do feel like somehow that becomes the preoccupation and not the just sort of icing on the cake, you know. It's like the Lord gets left somewhere. If you don't keep it simple, if it doesn't just stay simple and straightforward, I think you're going to lose it. I think you're going to lose sight of the Lord. And I think that's the testimony of most of church history. So what I am challenging, not just you, but me, of course, all of us, is to make the hard decision. Count the cost. Make the hard decision to be active. If we're always sitting in a pew and just receiving, you're never going to grow. I believe that. If you're not using your gift, if you're not being called upon and being required to supply what your part of the body should supply, then number one, the whole body suffers, and number two, you'll stay weak. We cannot depend on the pastors to do it. That is a fallacy that has plagued the church for thousands of, or a thousand or more years. That is the problem with setting up the pastors as the grand authority figure. Because now everybody can sit back and say, okay, well, he's the big shot. He can do it. All I need to do is show up, pay my 10%, and get a little good teaching and enough to carry me through for a little while, and I'll come back next week. No. God is looking to capture your heart. And He is looking to use you and to work through you in a strong way. As I said, based on, of course, grace through faith alone. I don't ever want to get away from that. And that's always the foundation. There's never a... I only love you if you're doing something for me from God. But, you know, I mean, we treat our own kids that way, right? I love my boy, and there's nothing he could do to change that. Absolutely. And when he is not behaving, as he sometimes acts that way, I'm not even focused on him as a person, because that's settled. That's not even an issue. I love him. He's mine. That's it. Nevertheless, I want him to grow up to be responsible. I want him to grow up to not be a weakling and dependent on other people and having to have somebody else do his work. You know, I don't want him to be a drag on society or on other people or whatever. He should grow up. He should become independent and responsible and self-motivated and all those good words. Well, there's an analog to that in the church, and that is we should all grow up. We should all be discipled. We should all make the hard decision. We should all count the cost and say, you know what? I want at least to give it a shot in my lifetime to see a real church. You know, maybe I'm too old. I may be too old. I may not going to make it. I may not going to see it. You know, I don't know. Could be. Given the track record so far. But I'm going to believe God. I'm at least going to do what I know to do. And which is not a lot. I don't know a lot. But I can press into the Lord and ask Him. I can at least do all I know to do. And ask Him, not for salvation, has nothing to do with that, not for going to heaven someday, no, of course not, but for pleasing the Lord, because He's been so good to me, for accomplishing what His eternal purpose is, which is not to get me to heaven, by the way. That's not His eternal purpose. As good as that is, and as necessary as that is, and as important as that is, it's not God's primary vision. His primary vision is to have His Son ruling over the earth through people who are willingly and happily submitting to Him. So, what I mean by challenging us is to, you know, take stock. Go home and reevaluate your life. Reevaluate what's important to you. Reevaluate where your treasure is, because that's where your heart will be. Did I say that right? I always get those two mixed up. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Yeah, what you put your treasure, your time and your talents and your money into is where your heart is. Where is your heart? Is it where God's heart is, or is it in some little mini kingdom that you've constructed for yourself? And there's lots of them out there. And there's millions of them, actually, and there's only one true one. And we can make a idol out of anything. And I know I have. I know I've had thousands of them. And many of them are so respectable and seemingly good, you know, that it becomes that old deal about the good being the enemy of the best. You know, we get wrapped up in all sorts of things, whether it's getting our guy elected, or homeschooling. We're into that, but you can get so into it that consumes you. And maybe, of course, money is an obvious one. Education, being an entrepreneur, I mean, there's just all sorts of ways you can build up a imaginary kingdom in your mind that has nothing to do with what God is after. And so, I think it's a good deal to do some deep house cleaning every once in a while and to just get alone with the Lord and say, what are you after? Because I do not believe, where is that verse? Yeah. Matthew 6:19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Lots of people have read that over the years and interpreted that to mean don't have anything. don't ever have any, don't go after anything. Just be a monk and, sequester yourself in a closet and never come out. Just fellowship with the Lord on a mountaintop experience all the time and that's it. That's not what it means. That's a legalist view of it. And that's actually too simple. That's too easy. That's actually not so hard to live like that. The other extreme would be to just go after the world full bore. But, God's more difficult than that. And He wants you to find that middle ground somewhere where you can enjoy the benefits and the gifts that He gives you and yet not make an idol out of them. That's the tricky thing. That's the hard thing. How can I enjoy the fruits of the earth and all the benefits of hard work and earning money enough to buy this or buy that, and and yet be also willing to just toss it all away if God asks me to? Because He might. He just might do that. And He has the right to do it because He owns it all. It's His anyway. That's what I'm asking us to do, or challenging us to do. Go home, get before the Lord, and just ask Him, is this thing, and that thing, when I say the word thing, it probably popped up in your mind almost instantaneously. Everybody's got a thing that they're not sure about. Is that God, or is that just me? Is that just something I want, or is that really the Lord? Okay, there's your deal right there. Go ask Him. Go ask Him. Is that you or is that just me? Is that just me being idolatrous and wanting to be important, to be somehow unique and different and, seen by the world as somebody cool? Or is that really you? And I believe, if we all do that and we make the decision and, hear from Him until, listen until we hear it and be willing to say, that's not me. Be willing for that answer to come across. That's just not me. Yeah, that's something you wanted, 3 years ago and you haven't let go of it yet. And that's always possible. But, I lost my thought. But anyway, you see what I'm driving at. We all have these things. We all have lots of things that are driving us, pushing us, putting stress on us to be something, to be a somebody, to somehow, if I only had that and people saw that I was this way, wow, you know, they would be so impressed and they would applaud or something, you know. You know, I've known that kind of thing, thinking my whole life. You know, I've been playing music since I was 10, and you know, that's largely why you do it, is to get the applause. That's a big reason, especially the kind of, you know, I was more pop and rock and roll, you know, that kind of environment is especially like that. And, you know, man, God just stripped that from me right after I got born again, you know, at 17 or whatever. That just evaporated. And, you know, he just really has never let me do anything like that since. And, which is fine. I mean, I play the praise music on Sunday mornings, and I love it. I love to do it. And every once in a while, I play some things, you know, with some friends for, what do they call it? Gallery night or something. And that's fun, you know. But it's just, it, you know, God has really just taken that out of my life as an ambition, you know, where I'm trying to climb up and, you know, just don't have it. And I did have it before I was born again. That was my goal. And, you know, after that, after I got born again, boom, he took that away. I went to college. I was an engineering major. I just loved it. I ate it up. And I was good at it. And, you know, I got my degree, went to work. I was really doing detail level engineering design and all that, and went back to school, got my master's degree, and right when I finished my thesis, I just had this kind of, you know, I'm just kind of sick of this stuff. I just am not interested in it anymore. And, you know, God somehow, I don't know, you know, he just took it off of me. I was way too into it. That's all I thought about. And then now it's like, I mean, I've been working as an engineer now for 20-something, since 1981, 26 years. And, you know, I really could take it or leave it. I'm really not that interested in it. It's nothing to me. It really holds not a lot of interest. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying for me, it's just not a thing. You know, I'm just not into it. You know, and I work with all these guys who are really into it. And I'm always like, oh, I cannot even identify with what you're talking about. You know, my mind is elsewhere. And so it's a struggle for me. You know, I have to struggle because for some reason, God doesn't let me get out of it. You know, it's like, what are you doing to me? You know, you've kind of taken this desire away, and yet you don't let me quit and do something else. So I don't know. It's some kind of training, learning patience thing, you know. And I probably have learned a lot of patience over the years. But anyway, I'm just saying there's lots of those things in all our lives, and it's a good thing. It's a real good thing that God does that to us. It's a good thing that he starts making all these things that were so important to us and so precious just kind of become nothing. Yeah, they just become kind of a faint, vague thing that we used to kind of know about, you know, and it's just not all that important anymore. You know, I don't have any ambition for business or getting to be anything at work, or man, I have none of that. And yeah, I just want to know the Lord. And I want to know the Lord the way he wants me to know him, and when and where and how and who. And, you know, I want him to answer every question specifically and not just vaguely. I want him to totally take control of my life. Voluntarily, of course. Not possess me or something. But, I mean, I want him to rule me. Now, for me to say that is unbelievable. I literally would flush with anger when I was a young Christian and people would talk like that. I just hated that kind of talk. I hated it. I just thought, you know, maybe that's right, but I hate it. For some reason, it would just would bring up this reaction in me to say, you know, I want God to completely rule me and take control, because I would think, well, then where am I? You know, I would have all these little mental arguments. Well, if God is in me doing all these things, then where did I go? And, you know, it's cute and all that. But, you know, he's changed me, and I love that kind of talk now. That's, I rest in it. I love it. And, but, you know, I realize, I actually got, that what prompted me to talk about this was I started reading the Sermon on the Mount again. And I haven't read it in a long time. You know, and I read it, and it is so, it's just so extreme. You know, and I was thinking, wow, I have been way too flippant about my life with God. I've been too flippant about my sins and things like that. I haven't really gone to Him enough and repented and taken Him seriously. You know, I've gotten into that knowledge without zeal kind of thing. I used to read all this stuff, and I was going to go accomplish it out of my zeal, but I had no knowledge, because I thought it was dependent upon me to go do it. I thought I could do it. I actually thought I could. Now, over the last so many years, it's more like, yeah, I'm a sinner. I'm exaggerating. But I mean, the zeal has gone away, and I had a good basis of knowledge. Yeah, that's because it's true. I'm forgiven. I'm completely forgiven, past, present, future. He's not going to toss me away. There's nothing I can do to annul that. But, you know, I can, and I have, just kind of taken advantage of Him. I've just sort of taken Him for granted, and not been serious, and not listened to what He was saying. Because when I read these words, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you know, it's, I think, you know what? If people did that, it would be unique. All these desires to be somebody special and different and unique and all that, this would be truly unique. This would be really unique. And, you know, I have witnessed a few people that I've, in my life, that I believe, you know, mirror this. But it's precious few. And they are unique. but wouldn't it really be unique if a small group of people acted in concert like that? Like the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount. You know, poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. You know, mourn? Yeah, mourn over our sins, you know, and repentance. And blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and the merciful, and the pure in heart, and the peacemakers, those persecuted for righteousness' sake. Salt and light. Not being angry. Not being lustful. Not getting divorced. Going the second mile. Loving my enemies and praying for them. Doing good to please God, but doing it in secret so that nobody knows but God. Well, I'll leave you with this. Matthew 6. Matthew 6:22. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, I'm reading New King James, the authorized version says single. I like that better, actually. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is single or good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? There, right there, in that little bitty verse that actually is kind of a verse that I would tend to pass over, is a key. There is a key right there. If you're single, if your eye is single, if your eye is good, everything else is good. And if it's bad, everything else is bad. And it's amazing. That's actually what Jim talked about at the end of his sermon today, was your eye being single. And I'd already prepared this the night before, so I didn't borrow from him. But if our eye is single, meaning if we're focused on the Lord, if we're preoccupied with the Lord, everything else falls into place. In fact, you know, he goes on to say, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, about your body, what you'll put on. I'm going to skip through a little bit. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about anything? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or drink or wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. That is our goal. Our goal is, though we are occupied with the world, and should be, we should be in the world, we should be preoccupied with Christ. All our thoughts should be totally and consistently and trained by habit to be reflecting on Him all throughout every day, every hour, every minute. Everything should be tossed back to Him for His judgment of it. If we do that, we have His promise that He'll take care of everything. So we don't have to worry about money, keeping up with the Joneses. We don't have to worry about any kind of need or even any kind of want that He may want us to have. If we are focused on Him and have our eyes single, we'll have everything in that proper proportion I was talking about. We'll be able to be right with Him, be clean totally between Him, and yet enjoy the gifts that He gives us. That's pretty precious. So that's my challenge. Go home, get before the Lord, ask Him. Ask Him, just, you know, Lord, what do you want me to do? These things that I'm so interested in, are they of you or are they not? And if they're not, let's get rid of them. Let's just stop it. And then I also encourage you to meet with other believers and be used of God. Let your gifts that He's given you be exercised. All right. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I just thank You that Your timing is always perfect. And I thank You that You control everything, down to the tiniest, most minute detail, and that nothing escapes Your control. No seemingly bad thing that You've allowed is without reason. But everything that happens, you've allowed or you have commissioned for a good reason. So I praise your name. I praise your name. We don't understand. We don't always know why. But it really doesn't matter, because we can look past that and say, we know that God is good. We know that you are perfect, and that no good thing would you ever withhold from us, nor would you ever let us be tested beyond our abilities to, not our abilities to be good, but our abilities to have faith in you, our ability to just take everything to you and get your word on it. Father, I just pray that we get your word on our lives. We need to hear you, Lord. We need to hear what you're saying. We need to know if what we are interested in is what you are interested in. And we need to cut out the stuff that you're not interested in. And we need to add on the things you are interested in. That's what I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.